Good evening. The end of Thanksgiving weekend. And we give thanks, right? Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to continue to preach out of 1 and 2 Thessalonians tonight. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to read about four or five verses, but I'll focus in on three primarily. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 will begin in verse 6, and we will go through verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Let's go to God in prayer. Great God, our eternal Father, you, Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, our wonderful Counselor. So grateful for the privilege to be a part of your people and to be a participant in your table. Thankful for the opportunity to do so tonight. I'm thankful that in this land there is still a time where people pause to contemplate all that they've been blessed with in the physical realm, and we know that is true for the most part, but they at least pause to recognize that this people, this nation has been truly blessed. It's because it was built upon the foundations and the principles which are contained within your word. So we still are able to draw some of that fruit from those who labored previously before us, Father, and for that I am still thankful and I am grateful that we live in a land where we can still exercise freedom and acknowledge the one that is deserving of our thanks. So I'm grateful for the opportunity we've had this past weekend to pause and reflect and to give thanks to you. And I am thankful, Father, for just the privilege and the opportunity to equip, to encourage, to exhort the brethren, just as I hope all the other men that have opportunity to do so are also thankful. It's a tremendous privilege, tremendous blessing, and with it comes tremendous responsibility. So, Father, I pray that tonight this message would bring you glory, it would honor you, be true and faithful to your concepts, to your principles contained in your word. And I pray if I am faithful in that, Father, that I know that as a consequence, a direct result of that, the brothers and sisters tonight will be encouraged, they will be edified, they will be exhorted, and they will be equipped. So pray, Father, for the message. Pray for open ears, and that I'd be able to speak clearly what I desire to communicate. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty. So the Thessalonians, again, we've talked a lot about this congregation when I've had the opportunities to be up front. Remember, Paul spent three whole weeks with them, as recorded back in Acts 17, headed on over to other places in the area of what would be called Macedonia, other locations in southern Greece, spent time there and then moved on. This would be part of his second and going into his third missionary journey, if I have all my accounting right in my head. But again, you can go back and read Acts 17 and on into Acts 18 and kind of get an idea of what Paul's talking about, what he's written here in the second and third chapter of 1 Thessalonians, as he's recounting some of the things that have happened. This church underwent tremendous persecution. 3 weeks he spent with them and then left. You know, and he was wondering how they were doing. You know, over in chapter 2, he says, verse 17, but we, brethren, have been bereft of you for a short while in person, not in spirit, indicating that he was praying for them. These are one of those that he said in 2 Corinthians 11, that, you know, apart from all the things he'd been through, he had the burden, the daily burden of his concern for the churches. The Thessalonians were one of those. We have been bereft of you for a short while, in person, not in spirit. We're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. So he said that earlier in the letter. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan thwarted us. So, he wanted to come. Now we know later on in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, he swung back up out of Corinth in that direction, went back up through Macedonia. It doesn't mention Thessalonica particularly, but it talks about some of the cities in that area that he traveled through as he moved on into Acts 20. We're very familiar with the story in Troas, you know, where they broke bread, stayed long enough to break bread. The young man fell out of the windowsill and was revived, and then he goes from there over to Mytilene, to Miletus, and on down to Patara, and on into Jerusalem after landing at Caesarea first. So that takes him back and finishes his last, or his third missionary journey before he's going to end up standing in Jerusalem for the first set of charges brought against him, and then moving about to be standing before a series of governors and kings until he finally stands before a king who needs to get a grip. His name was Agrippa. So, and that's the guy who ends up sending him off to see Caesar. All right. So that's kind of an overview of Paul's travels there. So Thessalonica, 3 week stay, very faithful church that comes out of the midst of much opposition and persecution. And so Paul's very thankful for this group. They are a tremendous encouragement to him. But over here in what we call chapter 3 of this letter, which did not exist when Paul wrote it, it says here in verse 7, "For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith." All the things Paul's going through, all the things that he's going to, you know, come across, deal with, he's comforted about their faith, by them, and about their faith in particular. So, this is a means by which he's drawing encouragement. And he says in verse 8, we're going to look at 8, 9, and 10, and we're going to look at really three Greek words and kind of do a little mini word study on these three words. But he says, "For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." Now, brethren, this is Paul writing back there in 1 Thessalonians with Silvanus, Silas, and Timothy. These are leaders and laborers in the church movement as it's moving throughout the Mediterranean Sea. These are leaders and laborers. So think of that as we're talking about things tonight. Leaders and laborers. Those who lead and those who labor in a church or in the churches. Plural. Right? And you need to understand that there's principles contained here. In verse 8 he says, "For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." Now there are men in this congregation that are looked to as part of the leadership and the laborers in this assembly. You know who they are. I don't need to tell you who they are. I know, and this isn't me up here boasting. I just know I'm one of them that you guys look to, along with Luke, Jared, all right, Mike Wodiseski, Nolan, part of the leadership team, Larry Miller. I mean, these are some of the guys that are part of the leadership. We're the ones that, when I read this stuff, I think of us. "For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." Our work, our legacy is predicated upon your faithfulness. It really is. We really live if you stand firm in the Lord. So, stand firm. This is the first word I want to look at and just take a couple of quick zips through some scriptural passages about how this word is used. And the word here, when it says about standing firm there, "If you stand firm in the Lord, we really live." This resonates with me. I can't speak for Luke or any of the other guys, but it resonates with me. If you stand firm in the Lord, we really live. We don't take this stuff lightly that we do. You know, we put together a roster. We think about the roster. I think about the roster. I run it by Luke and make sure he has the last say, the last stamp of approval. I get input from the guys, the leadership, about guys we think should get up here. We think about this because we want guys to come up here. They're going to be developed for their sake and for yours. All right? And that ones that we know that we can entrust, that they're going to be faithful men. See, we can trust these things to faithful men that will teach then others also. Right? So this is important stuff. But the word here, stand firm. Stand firm is a word that's going to sound like something that sounds like something that stands firm. It's the Greek word stako. Stake. Where do you think that word came from? Driven like a stake in the ground. And the firm rock of Christ Jesus. Driven like a stake. It sounds like what it implies. You drive a stake into the ground, it stands firm to hold things, doesn't it? Holds. Turn over to, well, since we're close to Thessalonians, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. We'll look at 2:15 real quick. And I did a message out of these verses some time ago, but 13 through 15 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, faith in the truth. And it was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm. What's part of standing firm here? Hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by letter from us. The tradition that comes forth from the mouth or the letters that are recorded for us that come from the apostles, New Testament prophets, that's a good tradition, brethren. Hold firm. Stand firm. Drive a stake in those. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Drive that stake of faith deep into the ground and don't run back to the faulty quicksand of the law. Stand firm in that freedom. That freedom is a new covenant. Freedom of faith, where there is no law on such things that are spoken of in Galatians 5. Right? Let me see. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. These are all this use of this word stako. Okay, and I didn't put down the concordance number, Strong's concordance number for you. You can go check it out. I didn't write it down. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent. Now we don't know if Paul got to see the Thessalonians that return trip when he went back through Macedonia, which Thessalonica was a city in the region called Macedonia. We don't know. See, here he's talking to the Philippians. Whether I come or see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm. One spirit. One mind. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. That would be the one purpose. The faith. Drive a stake. Drive a stake. Drive a stake. Romans 14. This will be our last one we're going to look at on this word tonight. And I hope you still got your finger over there in 1 Thessalonians. Okay. Romans 14:4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? Now here we go. We're going to talk about no judging, right? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will. For the Lord is able to make him stand. If you stand firm in the Lord, we really live. How are you going to ultimately stand firm? In the Lord. Lord, is he able to make you stand? Absolutely. He's able to make you stand, brother. Drive that stake. Deep in faith. Stay away from that quicksand of the law. Stick with that freedom that you've been given. Right? Stand in the Lord. The legacy, brethren, of laborers and leaders, like I told you, lives on if you stand firm. Our legacy, Luke's legacy, my legacy, Larry's legacy, Jared's legacy, those of you that are going to come up and be part of this leadership after I'm gone, if the Lord should tarry, your legacy will be if this assembly stands firm in the faith. That'll be your legacy. If you're a laborer or you're a leader in a congregation, you don't need to be a leader. You can be a laborer. Your legacy is still going to be bound up in if the assembly, if this congregation stands firm in the Lord. I have all the confidence in the world you will. I really do. Satan's going to try and discourage you, brethren. That is his goal. And he's going to use persecution, and he's going to seek to uproot you any way you can from the firm ground of faith in the Lord. He will. So, Paul says in chapter 3 earlier, we sent Timothy, verse 2, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. I don't know, who's been sent to you to strengthen and encourage you in your faith? Probably been several in this congregation at some point have probably approached you and strengthened and encouraged you in your faith. All right? That's a labor in the congregation. How are we going to stand firm? Well, we got a whole bunch of letters. Help us understand how to stand firm, right? I'm reading about how Paul told the church to stand firm. Sent somebody to labor, strengthen and encourage them. Stand firm. If you stand firm. For now we really live, the Apostle Paul says. I'm going to speak for myself, and I think I can speak for the others that are in leadership in this body. We're going to stand firm. If you'll stand firm with us, we're all going to really live. Amen? We're all going to really live. Verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? For what thanks can we render? It's Thanksgiving. Thank you, church. Thank you. What thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? You know what? When Christians stand firm in the face of persecution, opposition, temptation, we can go through the list, can't we? You know what? That brings tremendous joy. I can speak for myself. It brings tremendous joy when you stand firm. I have been in this congregation for 20 plus years. And I've seen some of you go through some pretty rough times. I've seen some of you make some really, really awesome decisions when you came to the knowledge of the truth of what the Bible said about certain things. And the decision making that you executed was things that would make not only the Lord proud, made us joyful. Now, I can think of many decisions that were made by many in this congregation. I can think some of you that have been through some really rough stuff and you stood firm. And you brought joy to me, and you brought joy to Luke, and you brought joy to many others. What thanks can we render to God for you? Thank you. I'm being serious here now. Some of you know who you are, who I'm talking about. You know. Thank you. You made great decisions, great examples. What thanks can we render to God for you? Thank you, Lord. I can go through every chair and just probably say something about every one of you, I think. But thank you. You bring joy. Joy. That Greek word is chara. Sounds basically like charisma, doesn't it? You know? And you know, that word really means in the Greek, it's cheerfulness. A calm delight. Here's Paul in the midst of spiritual battle. You want to know what brings him calm delight? The thought of the faithful brothers and sisters. Standing firm in the faith. You want to know what? Know what calms me, helps me to understand that there is something in this world that matters? It's you guys and your faith. That which is, really encourages me. Really strengthens me. It can be a real calming delight. I understand what that word means. Just, it's delighting to me to see some of you when the light bulb goes off and your faith takes off and your taproot goes deep and you stand firm. I mean, there's nothing I enjoy more. I'm just going to speak for me. I love seeing you guys get things figured out and go for it. Run for it. It's just tremendously encouraging to me. In the midst of my daily battles. Look, I got battles just like you guys. I'm no different. Let's talk about some of the things that bring joy. Let's go back to John 15. Some of the ways this word is used, just by means of a little reminder. John 15. In verse 11, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." What's he been talking about in the previous verses? Hey, be part of the, be part of this vine there, branch. Oh, and by the way, producing fruit really glorifies the Father, glorifies me. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you." What was Jesus' joy? You. And that your joy may be made full. You want to know how you're going to be joyful, Christian? Go make a disciple or two. You're going to be joyful. Now, you'll get a few midnight calls, maybe here or there. Maybe a person saying, "I'm not sure, gosh, what, you know." But you're going to be joyful when they pull through. You're going to be joyful. You will. Matthew 25, I'm not going to read it, but that's one, Jesus telling the parable about the faithful stewards, faithful laborers. Said, "Hey, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." What was that all about? Reproduction. Most of you in here have reproduced another Christian, at least. Or been involved in working with others to produce a Christian. "Hey man, what thanks can I render to God for you?" "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the congregation in Billings, Montana. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for you guys." John 17. The high priestly prayer. This is the Lord's prayer. John 17. Verse 13. "But now I come to thee," Jesus talking to the Father, "and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Giving them the world, giving them the word. Talking about unity with the Father. "I have come, I now come to thee, these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves." One with the Father. Joy. Joy. Philippians chapter 2. Again, this is this word kara. Just looking at some of the ways it's used here. Leave you with some things to contemplate, to think about. Philippians 2, verse 1. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, boy, there's lots of encouragement in Christ. If there is any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. See, he'd spoken that. We referenced a verse in chapter 1 earlier when we were looking at the word stako. Similar principle being run through this letter to the Philippians. Make my joy complete by being the same, maintaining the same, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That's what brings joy to laborers and leaders and to our Lord. These are the type of things I want you to remember. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Well, we should probably go back to Philippians 4. Let's go to Philippians 4. Sorry. I'm thinking about what I wanted to talk about. Okay. Because it's very similar to what Paul says. You can see this is one of the concerns, one of the desires that Paul had with all the churches, really. Philippians 4 kind of resonates and is a parallel to 1 Thessalonians 3 that we read here in our verses. Verse 1 of Philippians 4. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." The church was Paul's joy. That was his joy. First Thessalonians 2 now. He said that to the church at Philippi. He ran into a few problems in Philippi, didn't he? Oh yeah, it took a beating for them. Verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians 2. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. The church. You can see those principles with Paul. The church is the joy. So that when you go to Hebrews chapter 12, which we're going to do now, and you read what the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says, in Hebrews 12, we'll read the first few verses. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brethren, that's where I came up with throne in the throng. The joy was the church. The throne He had, He was going to get back. What He wanted was the throng, the joy, the church. Are you heavily invested in the church? I don't mean with your dollars. How about your time, your commitment, your concern, your prayers? Paul said, we earnestly praying night and day. Earnestly pray. That's where the investment really is. See, thanksgiving goes to God, brethren, with joy because of the church. You guys see how much you're valued by the Lord? That's how much you're valued by us. Those of us that are in leadership, those of us that labor among you. Some of you may think, all we want to do is come up and harangue you, right? Ring your bell. Right? Brethren, we love you. We really do. We care about you. Paul says in verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. This is another concern Paul has. Back over to Philippians, and I'm going to go about 5 minutes long tonight, brethren, okay? You guys okay with that? I just looked up, it's 8 o'clock. I got about 5 minutes worth of stuff. Will you guys forgive me? And I heard a few of you, thank you. You're still my joy. Okay? Philippians 1, verse 25. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. That's that word that's used there for completing what is lacking. Right? That's katarizo. That form of that word. Continue with you for your progress and joy of your faith. Okay. I'm going to just tell you some passages and how this word is used, the way it's translated. You'll have to look these up later. Matthew 4:21, it's used when talking about the boys that were fishing that Jesus called. Peter, right? His brother, right? They were mending the nets. This word katharizo has the idea of completing thoroughly, repairing, or adjusting. You ever had to have your attitude adjusted? How about your attitude repaired? I have. Right? And it had to be done to complete it thoroughly, right? Get it back on the right track. But that's what this time about. They were repairing, adjusting, completing it thoroughly, this net so they could use it. Right? Luke 6:40, which is one of Luke's favorite verses, talks about a student when he's fully trained. Fully trained will be like his master. You know what that word is for fully trained? Yep, katarizo. That's that word. When that student has been completed thoroughly, has been repaired or adjusted completely, be just like his master. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, made complete in the same mind. Made complete. It's translated a lot, made complete. Galatians 6:1, it says, let those who are more spiritual restore. Restore is that word katharizo. That's that what is lacking. It's working towards restoring, repairing, adjusting, completing thoroughly. Brethren, amongst us tonight are varying degrees of understanding in their faith. I would dare make this statement and think I would be right. I doubt that there's any of us at the exact same location in our faith in this room tonight. There's probably some ahead of us, some behind of us, some pretty close to us. But everybody's in a state of being completed thoroughly. One of my favorite verses, what I'm going to use to work towards closing on, turn to Ephesians 4. Now, I've been working on trying to remind you guys for quite a while, some overtly, some a little bit more opaquely, some of the things I say from up front, but about the importance of the assembly. You know, I look around tonight and we've got about half of what we had this morning. Now, there's varying reasons why that happens, okay? And we're not going to go through all those tonight, but there's varying reasons. But I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful when they're here on the Lord's Day morning, those that assemble with us in the morning. But the brethren, I just want to stress for you the importance of the assembly. And I'm going to give it to you from what the Apostle Paul uses from the Holy Spirit, using this word about completing what is lacking. This word. Ephesians 4 talks about the gifts that have been given to the church in verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. I would put myself in that list of teacher. Luke's the evangelist. Nolan's an evangelist. The other guys that come up here, they're teachers. We don't have any pastors. We don't have any elders. For completing what is lacking of the saints, that's what that word is, katharizo again, that's what it means. For the completing of what is lacking of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. That's the importance of the assembly. This is where we get adjusted, completed, repaired. Think about all the ways that can be applied. The assembly of the saints. Why is it so important? This is where God is doing the finishing work on this tremendous work He's brought forth. This new creation He's brought forth for good works. You've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. Amen? And He says, come to the assembly and let me polish you up. That's where you get equipped. The weekly assemblies. What are they designed to do? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. We've read about oneness, completeness, all that earlier. To the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. Paul had this desire in his heart. I want to come and complete what is lacking in your faith. I'm praying night and day earnestly we may see your face again. Brethren, we want to see your face. We want to see your face in the assembly. Would you agree with that, Luke? Jared? Larry? We want to see your face in the assembly. We want to complete in your faith what is lacking. But we are thankful to God. I am joyful. I rejoice that you guys are standing firm in the faith. But I know I've had prayers. I wish more of the folks in the assembly be able to show up at more of the assemblies, so that we could complete what was lacking, so that we could work on repairing or adjusting, completing thoroughly what they need, so that they can stand firm. Because if you stand firm in the Lord, in your faith, then not only do we truly live, but Christ Jesus lives. See, this is what it's all about. Storms are on the horizon, and all the signs are there Any good sailor can see them. The storms are coming, brethren. We're going to be tested. I have confidence you'll stand firm in the faith. You guys mean a ton to me. I am heavily invested in the church. If I lose you guys, wow. Major loss. Major loss in my life. This is my life. You guys are my life. I got nothing else. I mean, I'm not discounting my wife or my family in the flesh, brother. But my wife's in the Lord. See, so when somebody goes out that back door and doesn't come back, it hurts. There have been a lot that have come and went over the years, and there's been a lot of tears shed by people in this assembly. No more crying in heaven. No more tears. Brethren, I just want you to understand, all the men that come up front here, they're trying to do exactly what Paul desired greatly to do, to get back to Thessalonica, to complete what was lacking, to help repair, to help adjust, to help mend, to help fully train, to restore, to, you just name it. It's what they wanted to do. That's what we're doing here. So these guys that come up here, even if they're just reading the public reading, they're being prepared for something, brethren. They're being prepared. And ultimately, so they can help be a part of the solution. I just want to remind you now in closing, those who labor and lead among congregations are most joyful, and this is going to include me, when those they teach stand firm, understanding, continuing instruction is designed to complete what is lacking in them so that they may stand, as Paul finishes out chapter 3 in 1 Thessalonians. And this is where we close tonight. This is what you want. So that you may stand unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your great love, Your great mercy, the tremendous favor and grace that You have bestowed upon us, the blessings in the heavenly places that You've richly poured out on us, Your people. I'm thankful for all those that labored with me, that continue to labor with me, those that have led me, those, Father, that will continue to be leaders in the faith to me. They are so important to me. And Father, I know that You have asked us as Your children to allow them to give an account, a good account, with joy. And I read of Paul speaking of the church in Thessalonica, and he is giving an account with joy. Father, I give You an account for my part in a laborer in this congregation as one that is looked to as part of leadership. And I am thankful that I can give an account with joy for this assembly. Thank You for blessing me personally with those that are in this body, Lord. They mean so much to me. Thank You so much for being able to labor with Brother Jared, Brother Larry, Brother Nolan, Brother Mike, most especially, Lord, for my personal David, Brother Luke. Thank You so much for all of them. Bless them, Lord. Help us to have a great week, whatever days You give us that lie ahead. May You be glorified in Your church in Billings. I render You thanks for all the joy they have brought to me. And we as leadership rejoice in them before You. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.